It's a joy and an honor to be with you. Somewhat unexpected, a joy and honor. You probably didn't know, but Brian Anderson was actually scheduled to speak to us this morning, and both he and his family got sick early in the week. So Pastor Anderson was going to fill in with Brian for Brian. I was feeling good till about 5:45 this morning when Pastor Anderson called me and told me he didn't feel good. So it kind of feels like the consolation bracket, doesn't it? But I pray that the Lord would encourage you this day by through His Word. I want to take just a few moments and talk to you about some issues I think that come up if you happen to be following a God who can do impossible things. The kind of things you might encounter if you're following a God for whom nothing is too great. Following a God for whom nothing is too difficult. Talk about perhaps some of the actions you might have to take or the deeds you might have to do if you're following such a God. I'm going to use a couple passages from the prophets, one from Jeremiah and one from Ezekiel. You'll definitely want to see them, so not quite there yet, but you want to find in your Bible Jeremiah chapter 32. It's page 1141 in the Pew Bible, but find Jeremiah 32. I'm going to show you a prayer that Jeremiah prays, found in chapter 32. But when I show you the prayer, what I want you to think about are what are the circumstances that might cause Jeremiah to pray such a prayer. I think you will recognize the prayer. But think about what are the circumstances that might cause or teach Jeremiah or us to pray the prayer that he prays. But before I show you the prayer, just a little bit about Jeremiah. He was a prophet to Judah, the kingdom of Judah. His ministry spans the reigns of the last five kings of Judah. It was a long ministry, perhaps 50 years, probably the longest prophetic ministry in the Scripture. During those 50 years, Jeremiah often had a message from the Lord that was not very well received. It was an unwanted message. It was a disputed message. Jeremiah was frequently in conflict with others who also claimed the title prophet. But those other prophets had a lot more welcoming message than Jeremiah. Around Judah at that time, there are two main political powers. There's Egypt and there's Babylon. There are many in the leadership and in the people of Judah who felt that it was wise. They wanted to make an alliance with Egypt against Babylon, feeling that Egypt would be some protection against Babylon. Part of Jeremiah's message was he kept saying, Egypt will be no protection against Babylon. And over a course of time, there was kind of like increased interference and kind of like threatening signs from Babylon against Judah. And the other prophets besides Jeremiah, they kept saying kind of like, Babylon's not going to get us. It's not going to happen. The Lord's not going to let it happen. Jeremiah, on the other side, kept saying, the Lord's going to send you into exile in Babylon. And you need to make your peace with that. You need to accept that. Because of your disobedience, the Lord is exiling His people. So you need to accept the fact that the Lord is sending you into Babylon. So for about 2 decades, for about 20 years actually, Jeremiah kept saying, Babylon's coming. The Lord's going to send us into Babylon. And for 20 years, of course, that message was disputed and it was rejected. It wasn't received. And they say, no, Babylon's not going to get us. They're not coming.
Oh.
But finally, after about 20 years, Babylon comes. And they're going to come and put Jerusalem under siege, and Jerusalem is actually going to fall and be destroyed. The time is about 586 BC. That's when Jerusalem is destroyed. But as we get close to that date, it finally is becoming clear to everybody in Judah, to the leadership, to the people, that Jeremiah was right. Babylon's going to get us. Jeremiah's been saying, the Lord's going to send you into exile. You need to seek the welfare of the city where he sends you. And now it's finally clear that he has been right. Because Babylon is literally just outside the walls of Jerusalem. They brought siege works. They're going to put Jerusalem under siege. Jerusalem is going to fall. All the people will be deported. So Babylon is right at the gates. The siege is in place. You know, Jeremiah is saying, get your suitcases packed, folks. Get your traveling clothes on. We're going. I want you to imagine what it would be like to be Jeremiah right then. For 20 years, you've been preaching a message that's been disputed, rejected, denied. And finally, even though it's tragic, the Lord Himself is confirming Jeremiah was right. Babylon's going to overrun us and deport us. There's got to be something there for Jeremiah of, you know, Lord, thank you after all these years for confirming the word that you spoke through me, your servant. But then something happens. While Babylon's camped right there at the gate, something happens. And it makes Jeremiah pray the prayer that's found in chapter 32. And as we read the prayer, I want you to wonder what happened that made him pray this prayer. But notice the prayer. It starts at verse 17. Jeremiah 32:17. I think you'll recognize it. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee, who showest loving kindness to thousands, but repayest the iniquities of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, given to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and even to this day both in Israel and among mankind, and thou hast made a name for thyself as at this day. And thou didst bring thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror, and gavest them this land which thou didst swear to their forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey thy voice or walk in thy law. They have done nothing at all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast made all this calamity come upon them. That's Babylon right at the door. Behold, the siege mounds have reached the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it, because of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken has come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. It's a very great prayer. It acknowledges something about God's greatness. And it celebrates that greatness. It talks about how He created the heavens and the earth. It talks about how God does the impossible thing. About how God does the difficult thing. But what is it that has precipitated the prayer? What has happened while Babylon's camped there at the door, the siege mounds are against the city, that makes Jeremiah pray those words? Verse 25. And thou hast said to me, O Lord God, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Babylon's right at the door. They're about ready to leave for 70 years of exile. And what the Lord has just said to Jeremiah is I want you to buy some property in Judah. I want you to fill out all the paperwork. I want you to do it legal. I want you to get witnesses, get the title, do it right. Now, you don't have to be a real estate expert to know that this was not a good time to buy real estate in Judah. The Babylonians are about to take it by force and ship everybody off to Babylon. I mean, I suspect the local Home Depot was not doing much of a business right now. I mean, who's remodeling their kitchen, right? It's very safe to say, I mean, it would be a good time to get out of the real estate market. And what the Lord says to Jeremiah is, I want you to buy some property. Do all the paperwork, fill it out, do it right. I also want you to notice that what Jeremiah does when he purchases some property can easily appear as contradictory to his own message that he's been preaching for 20 years. I mean, for 20 years he's been saying, get ready to go. Pack your bags, put your traveling clothes on. So is Jeremiah himself going to walk the talk? You know, is he ready to go? Is he ready to go, you know, pray for the welfare of the city to where he's getting exiled? If Jeremiah accepts his own message, I mean, he wouldn't be investing in real estate in Judah. I mean, he'd be shopping online for houses in Babylon, right? But the Lord says to him, buy some property in Judah. Now, I love how Jeremiah responds. If we had time, we could read the whole chapter. When the Lord says to him, I want you to buy some property, the first thing that Jeremiah does is he just goes out and buys it. He obeys. We often think that you should pray before acting. But in this particular story, Jeremiah acts first. He just goes out and gets it done. He goes out and gets the property. I tend to think he does it that way because he says, you know, if I stop and think about this, I'm not going to do it. So I'll just do it, you know, and get it out of the way. So he just goes out and does it and gets the property. And then he prays. And he prays the prayer that we just read. I love how it starts. Our Lord God. Three times in the prayer, Jeremiah puts the word ah or oh in the front of the word God. He says, oh God, or ah Lord God. The prayer acknowledges God's greatness. And it celebrates how God does stuff that no one else can do or even thinks to do. God created the world. God repays iniquity. God shows loving kindness. Nothing is too difficult for Him. No. He does stuff that nobody ever even thinks to do. Nothing is too hard, like buying property on the eve of exile. I obviously want you to consider this morning, if you follow a God who does the impossible, if you follow a God who does things too difficult, where might God have already said, or where might He be saying to you, perhaps after 20 years of preaching a message of going away, you know, and perhaps finally it's clear that you were right, that what you've been saying was, after all, the Lord. It's clear that you were right because the vehicles to take everybody away have finally arrived. And then the Lord says to you, buy local real estate. And you say, oh, Lord God, nothing is too difficult for you. So I want you to keep that story in mind. And now flip to the next big prophet, Ezekiel, just the next book, Ezekiel 37. It's a very famous story. Ezekiel 37 is the story of the dry bones. You know, the bones in, dry bones, that one. I want to read just the beginning of it. Page 1250 there in your pew Bible. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. I always love that analysis. And these are graveyard dead bones. I mean, they're dead. They're very dry. Verse 3, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I want you to imagine that this valley with all these dry bones, maybe Ezekiel didn't live very far away from it. Maybe as he grew up, he had often played in this valley as a kid. You know, four or five boys, they got together and they made forts out of the bones, you know, or conked each other with them, made little weapons. I mean, he had been in this valley many times. He had walked by it many times. And as often as he had seen it, as often as he had walked by it, he had never for a moment even considered, even thought about, could these bones live? I mean, he had never considered it, never thought about it, because the answer to that question is just so obviously no. Oh. It's like a duh thing. I mean, if some friend had asked him, can these bones live? He would have said, well, duh. No. A friend had asked him, can the bones live? He would have just quickly and easily said, of course not. They're very dry. But then, after perhaps years of kind of walking by this valley, maybe even being in it, never even considering, never even thinking, not giving a moment's thought, you know, to anything about those bones, the Spirit of God picks them up, sets them down in that valley. Been there many times. But then, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Author and Giver of life, says to him, Son of man, can these bones live? And I think Ezekiel goes, oh God, why did you have to ask me that? You know, because now I'm going to start thinking about that. I've never thought about it before, but now I'm going to start wondering about, can they live? I'm going to wonder if it could happen. I'm also going to start wondering, I wonder if that's what God wants to do. And even scarier, I wonder if he's going to use me as an instrument to do it. I think this is a story about how God gives vision. We talk a lot nowadays about vision and how important it's for individuals or churches to have vision. You've got to know where you're going. What is your vision? And you got to cast your vision and all that kind of stuff. Without a vision, the people perish. I think this is a good story about how God himself can give to a person vision. God can take you out into a field of very dry bones. Perhaps a field you've walked by many times, you've never thought about it, never paid any attention. It's just clear, it's obvious they can't live. You know they can't live. And then the Almighty, he says to you, hey dude, can they live? And come pouring into your heart and pouring into your mind all this crazy stuff because the Almighty asked you. It's a perilous thing. It's an adventuresome thing to be connected to a God who can do impossible things, for whom nothing is too difficult. When you follow a God who can call things that are not as though they are, it's very adventuresome. Go read the story of Gideon. Remember the story? He's kind of like a low man on the totem pole in a minor tribe, and he's scared to death of the Midianites. he's trying to winnow some wheat, get the chaff out of it, down in a wine press. You know, you're supposed to stand up on the hill in the wind to get the chaff blown away. Well, he's down in the wine press because he's scared to death. The angel of the Lord shows up and says to him, "Hail, mighty man of valor." That's a mighty man of valor? He looks like a little scared chicken. But when it's the Lord calling him a mighty man of valor, you take some pause. And you read to the end of the story, and you have a mighty man of valor who defeats the Midians with 300 folks. So a God who can call things that are not as though they are can be adventuresome following him. You know, when you're connected to a God who can raise the dead, who knows what he might do? Who knows what he might use you to do? So where might God perhaps already have said, or where might he be saying to you, buy some property? Though the city's under siege, and they're right at the gates, and you've been preaching that for 20 years, you know, and you're about ready to be exported for 70 years, I want you to buy some local property. And you say, "Oh Lord God, thou art very great. Who does things like that except you?" Or where might God be planting something in your own heart, giving you a vision by asking you a question? He takes you out in a valley and their bones are very dry, and you've never thought about it, never worried about it, have no issue about what the answer to the question might be, but then he says to you, "Hey dude, can they live?" And you go, "Oh God." And you have to answer just like Ezekiel answered, "Oh Lord God, thou knowest. Who does stuff like that except you?" So here, let me give you just a few imagined examples. The first one I'm even hesitant to bring up. You know, here at the church last year we launched the steamers thing. We spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on steamers. We're still losing money. We don't know what to do with the thing. It's unclear what the Lord has for us in the future. How would you like to be a trustee at SMCC or an elder, and you're at your trustee meeting or at the elder meeting, and the Lord says, "I want you to start another coffee shop." And you go, "Oh, Lord God." They're like, "You can tell the congregation." "I'm not going to tell the congregation. In fact, I'm done being a trustee right now. I mean, I'm not going to tell them we're starting another coffee shop." I mean, who would do that? Maybe last year you went on short-term missions. Maybe your spouse hated it. And the Lord says, "I want you to go again." And you go, "Oh, God, could you tell my wife? You know, could you confirm it to her?" Maybe you have a loved one. Maybe a son, maybe a daughter. And you've prayed and you've talked, perhaps for many years, because that loved one is astray from the Lord. And they're hard and hardened against the gospel. And you've almost given up hope that that person can come to know the Lord. And what if the Lord says to you, what if the Almighty says to you, what if the God who does the impossible says to you, "So what do you think? Think I can draw her to me?" You go, "Oh God, is that what you're going to do? Lord God, thou knowest. How can you walk in such a thing for a God who does such things?" Maybe the Lord would come to you and say, "You know, I want you to go to that person you don't like very much and make peace." And you say, "Oh Lord God, I don't want to go to that person. I don't like that person." But you say, "Thou art very great. You made the heavens and the earth, stretched them out, you forgive sins, show loving kindness. You're great in counsel. Who but God would say, go to that person and make peace? Our God does impossible things. Nothing's too difficult for Him. His greatness reaches to the heavens. He owns cattle on thousands of hills. I mean, He creates things out of nothing. He forgives sin. He raises the dead. It's adventuresome to follow such a God. He might include you in some of the impossible things He's doing. You'll need to obey. You probably then need to pray, O Lord God, Thou art very great. He might plant something in your heart by asking you a question. You know, a question that anybody else asking would have a clear answer and would just seem purely silly, you know, if foolish. But when He asks you, it plants something in your mind and in your heart. Oh, it's a question that nobody would have ever considered or wondered about. But then in your heart, you know, will be the God of the impossible asking about the impossible thing. And what do you say to that? Say, O Lord God, Thou knowest, and help me keep up if You're going to use me to do such things. I want to encourage you this morning as you try to follow a God who is so great. When He says to you that He's about that impossible thing and He wants to include you, obey. Go out and buy the property. Whether you've been preaching kind of like we're going away for 20 years, and the Lord says, and the siege mounds are right against the city, and the Lord says, buy some local real estate. Or maybe He picks you up and sets you down in a valley of dry bones, and you've been there hundreds of times, you know they're dead. And He says, son of Adam, daughter of Eve, can they live? And you say, Lord, what are You going to do? So I want to encourage you to obey when He includes you in the impossible thing. I want to encourage you to pray. A prayer that focuses on kind of like the kinds of things our God does. And I want to encourage you, hang on to the vision that He pours into your heart. However improbable, however difficult, however impossible, it's what such a God does. So I pray that stirs you a little bit about Him and who it is that we follow. Let's close in prayer. Father, indeed, You are very great. You are a God who, for whom nothing is too difficult and nothing's impossible. And Father, it's an adventure for us to follow such a God. Father, I pray for each man, each woman, each young person, each child here, that when You include him or her in doing impossible things, that You help them to obey. Father, if anybody here needs to buy some property, Father, help them to obey. Father, and teach us to pray, even with those O's and the ahs, just marveling at Your greatness and Your ways and Your power and Your projects and Your endeavors. And Father, when You pour into our heart something of Yourself by a question about what it is that You want to do and what it is that You're about, Father, help us to be instruments in Your hand and keep pace and be obedient to You, our very great God. We rejoice and we bow in humility before such awesomeness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So stand and receive a benediction. Receive a blessing from the Lord. Now to Him who is able to do far exceedingly above all that we ask or think, may He help you when He does that to you. To Him be the glory and the honor and the power forever and ever. Amen.